Oh. All right, 99.5 KKLA-FM Los Angeles, the intersection of faith and reason here at the Frank Pastore Show. And, you know, I'm blowing off all the news stuff because there's something more important that I want to do today, and it's talking about why I'm a Christian, what the gospel is, what the divine conspiracy is all about, what the Christian life is all about, the really core stuff. I mean, our core stuff. Yeah, I know, I could be talking about Obama's trip and all that kind of stuff, but it's like you can get that other places. What you can't get in a lot of other places is what we're talking about right now. Now, what I was just saying a minute ago about I'm facing it right now is I did a men's retreat this past weekend, and I was so blessed. I really miss teaching, you know what I mean, where you have longer than an 8 or 9 minute segment. And the frustration is it's almost like you got to start from scratch each segment. And so I'm going to make a cardinal sin here in radio and just say, sorry, you're going to have to get the podcast from last segment to get up to speed. We're talking about the gospel. And what I want to suggest to you is that if you look at Scripture and how it understands what the gospel is, it's a lot more than merely fire insurance. And what I want to do is to lay out for you from the Bible itself what the gospel is. Because so many of us focus on, like, the bumper sticker, you know, Christians aren't forgiven or aren't perfect, just forgiven. I hope that you're a lot more than, quote, just forgiven, that you have a new life in Christ. I mockingly say it's not fire insurance. You know what I mean? Say the magic words and you get to go to heaven when you're dead. That's not what Jesus was selling. And unfortunately, that's what a lot of people have bought. And maybe, and this almost sounds cruel, but maybe the weakness of the church and our inability to have a bigger influence on culture, maybe it's a result of exactly what we have been selling. Maybe we have inviting people to get involved in something, and our systems are perfectly designed for the result that we're getting, as they often say in business school, right? So maybe let's take a look at what it is that the Bible teaches regarding the gospel. If you have a study Bible, and you go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15, you may see in a little footnote down there in your study Bible that this is known, this passage is known as the first gospel. And we all know the story. This is where God is pronouncing now the result of the fall and the rebellion. Adam has chosen to go with the babe and to eat the apple and to basically sin, and that causes a division, a separation between God and Adam and Eve now. And God is now pronouncing, okay, that's what you did through the exercise of your free will. And we all would have done it, by the way. I mean, don't blame Adam. If you were there, inevitably, any human being, it's only a matter of time before you act independently and exercise your freedom in rebellion to God. It's inevitable. And so the wages of sin is death. We know that. And so now God is pronouncing the judgment on this and the result of our free choice. And he says that I'm going to put enmity or division or hatred between you and the woman, okay, this is between men and women, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. All right, what's that all about? Yeah, some study Bibles may say that is the first gospel, the proto-evangelion in Greek, if you want, the first gospel. Why? What is so good about it? It is the promise that there will be a coming one that will crush the head of the serpent, and it will be from the seed of woman. And so in there is the entire nugget of why we need a perfectly sinless human life lived in obedience to God that will be the sacrifice for our sin. This is original sin. This is the fall of man, depravity, that whole thing. But in many study Bibles, it is correctly called the first gospel because it promises victory of good over evil. Now, when you go to what Jesus announces in the first gospel, in the Gospel of Matthew, his very first words of his public ministry he got from his first cousin, John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist is the last Old Testament prophet, okay? And John's message was exactly from Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, and here it is, because Jesus ripped him off, used exactly the same words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In chapter 4, verse 17 in Matthew, Jesus picks it up and says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this is a pretty important message. And a lot of us reduce that saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, down into something that it is not, and you're missing the majesty and the power and the glory of the whole project. To repent in our common slang means to feel sorry. That's not what it means. Again, that's another reduction of a term. Repent is the Greek word metanoete, which means to think differently about your thinking. It's a worldview change. It's a paradigm shift. It's a category shift. Everything is different if you metanoete. And it's not a command, you got to believe this. It's just saying, in light of everything you now know and see, or are about to see, repent, metanoete. Think about your thinking again. Why? Why should you think differently about things? Because the kingdom of heaven is now at hand. Now, a lot of us consider heaven to be where we go when we're dead, but see, that's not what the original audience would have understood. It's certainly not the Jewish understanding throughout the entire Old Testament. In fact, there are three conceptions of what heaven is in the Jewish mind. And if you don't know this, you can completely misunderstand this passage. You might think it means feel sorry about your sin, but remember, you get to go to heaven when you die. That's not repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is more closely aligned to think about your thinking again in light of what you're about to see, which of course is the miracles and the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. And as you see all of this going on, rejoice because God is now near. See, in the Old Testament, to understand heaven, there are three heavens. In fact, Paul talks about being taken up into the third, or John refers to being taken up into the third heaven, right? What does that mean? Are there layers, like on an onion or something? No. Here's what it is. And I'll give you three words, and you will totally get it right out of the box. Where do birds fly? In the air. Where do planes fly? Well, they fly in the air, too. Where's the moon? You wouldn't say in the air, would you? Or the sky. You'd say what? It's in space. Okay, where's God? Is he in a particular solar system? Where are the angels? Well, they're in a non-material realm, a different dimension, not located in time and space. They may occupy space, by the way. That's a whole other thing. But so the words that we would say would be air or sky, space, and then the heaven of heavens, or where God is. Okay, those are the three conceptions in the Jewish mind of the heavens. So get this now. This is one of those aha moments. When Jesus comes teaching in Matthew 4, repeating what his cousin, his first cousin John the Baptist had said, he says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent for the kingdom of the heavens, plural, in Matthew 4:17 is at hand. What he's talking about is the rule of the God above all gods, the big kahuna god, not merely a tribal deity like the pagan neighbors of Israel. This is the God above all gods. This is what Paul refers to in Acts 17 as the unknown God, the big God, the most high God, all of those synonyms, same thing. So what is the teaching? Think differently about your thinking again. Because the kingdom of the heavens and the king are now present and here. To be at hand doesn't mean it's coming soon. Folks, what this verse is telling you is that think differently about your thinking again, because the rule of God is now present among men and it's available. And if you have the eyes to see it, you will see the kingdom of heaven around us. Heaven is not merely where you go when you die. Heaven is around us. Eternal life doesn't begin when you're dead. It begins when you enter into a new realm of reality, into a new kingdom. What's a kingdom? A kingdom is where the king has say. The king rules. Does that mean that kingdoms cannot be in conflict? Of course not. The best understanding we have of what a kingdom is how we interact with our body. You are not your body, but you pretty much have say over your body, right? You rule over your body, but we get sick, may even get cancer. And so kingdoms can be in conflict. And guess what? This is sort of mind-blowing. God, we occupy our bodies in the same way that God occupies the universe. We are not located in a particular cell of our body, but we are aware of what's going on in our body, especially if our nervous system is functioning properly. And in the same way, that's what we mean by God is omnipresent in the physical realm. So this message is not feel sorry about your sin because you get to go to heaven when you're dead. It is Jesus announcing the immediate availability of the kingdom of God, that through him, God is now available to meet present human need. You don't have to be religious anymore. You don't have to clean up your act anymore. You come as you are because of who he is and what he has done for you. This is getting involved now in the project beyond merely getting saved and the fire insurance stuff. This is getting involved in now accepting the invitation that because of who Jesus is, and he proves, by the way, this by performing miracles. But it was never about the miracles. The miracles were present only to validate his message and to win an audience so that they would hear what he has to say, to win the right to be heard. It was never about the miracles. It was a bigger project. And yet so many people come to the gift giver just for the gifts, and they miss the greater gift, which is, of course, the giver of the gifts. We'll get into some of that, too, straight ahead. Here at the intersection of faith and reason, as I share some of the stuff from Dallas Willard's The Divine Conspiracy, the most significant book I have ever read, other than the Bible, of course, regarding my spiritual growth. And so many people just don't get this, and it's life-changing. It's like all of a sudden, having watched a black-and-white TV your whole life, you get an HD color TV. That's what it's like. And if that sounds interesting to you, stay tuned, because we're going to get into some more of it straight ahead here at the Frank Pastore Show.